come back one last time. Ma'am, I know you don't know me from Adam, but these handprints on the front steps are mine. Up those stairs in that little back bedroom is where I did my homework and I learned to play guitar. And I bet you didn't know, under that live oak, my favorite dog is buried in the yard. I thought if I could touch this place, I'll feel it. This brokenness inside me might start healing. Out here it's like I'm someone else. I thought that maybe I could find myself. If I could just come in, I swear I'll leave. Won't take nothing but a memory from the house that built me. Mama cut out pictures of houses for years, from Better Homes and Garden magazines. Plans were drawn on concrete board, nail by nail, and board by board. Daddy gave life to Mama's dream. I thought if I could touch this place, I'll feel it. This brokenness inside me might start healing. Out here it's like I'm someone else. I thought that maybe I could find myself. If I could just come in, I swear I'll leave. Won't take nothing but a memory from the house that built me. You leave home, you move on, and you do the best you can. I got lost in this old world and forgot who I am. I thought if I could touch this brokenness inside me might start healing. Out here it's like I'm someone else. I thought that maybe I could find myself. If I could walk around, I swear I'll leave. Won't take nothing but a memory from the house that built me.
Oftentimes when people start to feel the brokenness of life, they seek out their past to try to find a way to get connected with something that was once better, or at least they thought was once better. We often express it in terms like the good old days. If we could just go back to the good old days, then maybe this brokenness that I'm feeling inside will begin to heal. Well, today what we're going to be doing is looking at foundations. A parable that Jesus told that talked about a wise and foolish man. And how when we start to feel the brokenness inside us, we can find healing. Not built on the world's foundation, but on a foundation that is sure and a foundation that is solid in Christ Jesus. Let's go to Him in prayer, if you would. Father, we stand before You today knowing that in ourselves we cannot control the future. We have difficulty controlling the present. And oftentimes there are just things going on in our lives that make us feel as if we'll never have control. We feel overwhelmed. What we need, Father, is a fresh look at You. Not that we find the answers in ourselves, but in how you have begun to work in us. We have dealt with the passing of loved ones, the taking care of our elderly parents, the waywardness of our children. Father, we are sometimes struggling with the winds that beat down at our house. Help us to understand what the foundation in Christ can do for us, that in the end, we will give glory and thanksgiving to you. Father, be with us this morning. Fill us with your Spirit, that we might understand better you and your love for us. In your Son Jesus' name, amen. If you'll turn with me to Luke chapter 6 in your Bibles, we're going to look at verses 47 through 49. Jesus says, "Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts on them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock. And when a flood occurred, the torrent burst against that house and could not shake it, because it had been built well. But the one who has heard and has not acted accordingly is like a man who built a house on the ground without any foundation. And the torrent burst against it, and immediately it collapsed, and the ruin of that house was great." When we start to look at this passage, the first question that comes to mind is, who is everyone? Who is Jesus speaking to in this passage? Because this is the ending of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus has delivered this great sermon to a multitude of people, and he is ending it with an illustration of foundations. So when he's talking, when he starts out talking on the Sermon on the Mount, he's really starting to address his disciples because they're the closest ones to him. He's talking to them to help them understand what kingdom priorities are, what it is like to live in the kingdom of God. But not only were his disciples there, there was a great multitude of people who had begun to follow him. Some were curious to what he would say. Some were interested in what he could provide for them, food or healing. Some of them were there because they weren't sure and they might even be mocking. But these people were there, everyone. Also who were there were the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day. They were there because they wanted to trap him in the words that he had to say. Maybe he could slip up. Maybe he would say the wrong thing. And if he does, we got it. They were there for that reason. But Jesus says, everyone, everyone. So he doesn't care why you came. He just cares that you came. Everyone. He says, everyone who comes to me, come. It's a verb. It means arrival, going. There is an active aspect to the word. They have made an effort to go from one place to this place. They have come. For whatever reason, they have made that effort. They have come to Jesus. They've come to me. Everyone. And if you come to me, everyone, and hear my words and act on them. So he says, if you come and you hear, so there's an activeness about the word hear. It means to listen, to understand, to pay attention. It's difficult in our culture because in our culture we are more video-oriented. We like to see things. We don't sit still for very long and listen. Listening is difficult. It requires effort. To sit back and watch a video or to watch a story on TV doesn't take any effort. Everything's done there for you. But to listen or to read takes effort. And he says, everyone who comes to me and hears, actively participating in the activity by listening to try to understand. Everyone who comes to me and hears. And they're hearing something very specific. He says, everyone who comes to me and hears my words. So it's not just everyone who comes and hears something. It's someone who comes and hears my words. And he was speaking in this context about the Sermon on the Mount. There's like 19 different topics that Jesus touches on in the Sermon on the Mount. In chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, he gives us the Beatitudes. Blessed are they who? Want to find out what it means to be blessed in the kingdom of God? Read the Beatitudes. Listen. Understand. He talks about in 5:13 through 16, salt and light. I want you to be salt. I want you to be light in the world. If you're going to belong to the kingdom, these are necessary things. In chapter 5, verse 17 through 20, he talks about that he has come to be the fulfillment of the law. That everything that Moses had talked about was being fulfilled in this moment in him. In chapter 5, verses 21 through 26, he's talking about anger. In 27 through 30, he talks about lust. 31 through 32, divorce. 33 through 37, he talks about swearing oaths or promises. 5:38 through 42, he talks about retaliation, how to live with one another. In 43 through 48, he talks about loving your enemies. In chapter 6, 1 through 4, he talks about giving to the needy. 6:5 through 4:15, he shares the model prayer, the Lord's Prayer, on how we should pray to God. He continues talking about prayer by discussing fasting. In 6:19 through 24, he talks about the kinds of treasures we are to lay up. In 6:25 through 34, he says, don't be anxious for anything. In 7:1 through 6, he says, don't judge. In 7:7 through 11, he talks about praying again. In 7:12 through 14, he talks about the golden rule. In chapter 7:15 through 20, he talks about trees that bear fruit. And the final one, in 7:21 through 23, he talks about the acknowledgement of him, Lord, Lord, before people. You see, when he says, come, he says, listen to my words. I have something to say to you. And it's about how to live in community, how to live in the kingdom of God, how to function as godly people. Listen to me. So he says, once you have heard this, I'm going to give you an illustration about two different kinds of people. One, a person who has acted on what he has heard, and two, someone who has not. He continues on, he says, he who comes to me and listens to the words that I have to say and acts on them, I will show you whom he is like. Acts, to make or do. Again, it's an active word. It's someone who hears something and just doesn't let it pass by, but takes it to heart and goes out and does something. He is like a man who is building a house. Again, it's about action. And this man, he goes and he builds a house and he's digging a foundation on a rock. Now, it's interesting because on the Sermon on the Mount, he could probably see the Sea of Galilee. And so the people there would be very aware of what he's talking about. Because there is two types of houses that you could build there. The first one is one on foundation. But in order to build on the foundation there along the Sea of Galilee, you had to dig down, 20, 30 feet to get to the bedrock, the foundation. And so the houses that were built along there, they would build down until they got to the foundation, and then they would start building up. So it was a very difficult process. So when they're listening to Jesus and he says, you've got to build a strong foundation, a guy who digs deep, they're understanding. They're going, okay. It'd be the difference between the houses in Houston and the houses in Alito. In Houston, there are no basements. Just sitting on the ground. And in Alito, you have basements. Why? Because of the different kinds of land. And the different kinds of ground. And we understand what it means to dig down deep in order to build a strong foundation. So he's saying a man who acts on these words is like a man who spends the time to build a solid foundation. He gets down to the bedrock. He takes the time, the effort, so that when the floods come, the last 3 days, praise God for all the rain, when the floods come and the torrents burst against the house, it can't be shaken. It can't be shaken. I don't know if you've ever been in a hurricane. I was in a hurricane one time. The first time we went down to Houston, we went down in August, and everybody fled the hurricane. 4 million people tried to leave Houston at one time. A mess of an exit. A trip that only takes 2 hours took us, what, 10? 8 hours? 18 hours. 3 hour trip took us 18 hours because of the mess of people trying to run from this hurricane. The second hurricane that came, I decided, that we were not going to be in that kind of traffic again, and we were going to weather the storm. And so we stayed in our house, and it was a rather terrifying experience. As the wind beat against this house relentlessly for hours on end, and then all of a sudden it stopped. And you're going, oh, great. And then you realize you're in the eye of the storm, and it's going to come again, but in the opposite direction. Because as the wind spins, it's hitting you this way, and on the other side of it, it's hitting you the other way. And it just beats against the house. Of course, in Galveston, where houses were not built as strong, it just demolished house after house after house. And the houses that were built much stronger, fortunately ours, it withstood it. We didn't have any broken glass. We had a few limbs that fell on the ground. But it weathered the storm. Because the storms do come. Whether they're hurricanes or whether there are problems in our lives, they do come. And they do burst against us as torrents. And they will shake us all the way to our foundation. And if we do not have a strong foundation, or a foundation at all, our lives will fall apart. He says, but as the one who has heard these words, what's implied, but the one who has heard, again, it's an active word, but has not acted. He is like a man who built on the ground without foundation, without any structure, without any permanence. And when the torrent burst against us, and immediately it collapses, and the ruin of the house is great, because not only does it destroy the house itself, but everything and everybody in it. The house was great because the person was not willing to act on the words that he heard. There's two observations that I'd like to make in regards to these people, these two houses. One is that Jesus always extends an invitation for people to come to hear his words. Always. Jesus always extends a call for people to come and be invited to hear his words. Now, in that invitation, it is important for us to understand that they are essential for people to come to Christ. We can do all the good works we want to in front of people, and they will see our lives and hopefully give glory to God. But without an invitation, people will not have an opportunity to come and hear the words of Christ. The people who hear him. The second thing about that is that the invitations are not exclusive. When Jesus said, come, he meant everybody to come. No matter who you are, where you are, what you are, he says, come. He said he came to heal the sick, not the healthy. Jesus calls to work with the irreligious, not the religious. You see, his call is inclusive. For everyone to come. Second observation is that hearing the words of Jesus always gives rise to a choice. It always does. When Jesus talks, he always draws people to a decision, a choice. And the choice is always between opposing ways of life. Always. The good fruit, or the bad fruit? The narrow road or the wide road? The strong foundation or the weak foundation? Righteousness, unrighteousness? Godliness or ungodliness? There isn't any in between. Jesus always calls us to make a choice between opposing ways of life. We saw that even in Joshua, God hasn't changed over the years. Last week we talked about that Joshua stands up and he says to the people of Israel, he says, look, this are your choices. Serve me or serve the gods of the lands or the gods of the Babylonians or the Egyptians. But whatever you do, make a choice. There is no in between. Ultimately, it comes down to a choice of following or not following Jesus. I was reading a blog yesterday. The title of the blog was, Why I Am Not a Christian. And it lists all these five different reasons why this guy's not a Christian. And they, from a worldly perspective, they sounded very reasonable. And so here's a guy who has been confronted with the concepts and the ideas of God and has made a choice. And we have choices. To follow or not to follow. To go down the narrow road or the wide road. To bear good fruit or bad fruit. But it's always ultimately a choice to follow Jesus or not. I mean, Jesus, at one point, everyone around him left. They abandoned him because he started to talk difficultly. He started talking about how following him would cause suffering. And so everybody leaves, and the only people left are the 12. And so he turns to the 12 and he says to them, so what are you going to do? And Peter said it. Where else shall we go? Only in you are the words of life. Only in Jesus is salvation. In Him alone there is peace in the storm. Only in Him alone is there peace in the storm. And only in Him alone is there abundant life. The world strives to find peace and happiness, and it's always a striving, it's always a striving, it's always a striving. When troubles come, they try to grab hold of anything solid they can, but it ends up being fleeting. The house that built me. You see, we often go back to the way it was when the good days were there. The problem is that oftentimes, no matter where we're at in our life, the good days are gone. So to depend on the good old days is to depend on a fading memory. So how do we build a solid foundation? Well, first of all, we need to understand that our past shapes us, but it does not dictate who we are. See, the problem is that oftentimes we allow our past, the hurts and pains there, to dictate who we are today. We live in the past. We allow past experiences and past lies to forge who we are, but it does shape us. As much as I don't want to believe it, I'm like my dad in a lot of ways. And when we first got married, I said, I don't want to be a father like mine. And then I started seeing my father in me. And I go, oh no, I don't want to be like that. I don't have to be like that. It shaped me, but it isn't who I am. Paul says in Philippians 3:13, brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting that which lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. The past shapes, but does not dictate. Crumbling foundations are a temptation for disaster. I'm not a bricklayer or a construction person. So I Googled crumbling foundations. I wanted to know what someone who is an expert in the area would say about it. He says, why can't you ignore a foundation repair problem? That's the question the guy raises. He says this, the foundation of your home is arguably its most important feature. Although it's largely hidden from view, it does its job day after day, keeping you and your home safe. Without a proper foundation, your floors can slope, your doors can warp and be difficult to close, and much, much more can go wrong. Let foundation repair lapse, and those buckling walls or crumbling foundation can put you in danger. As the problem gets worse, you put greater stress on the walls and foundation. So what happens is that when the foundation starts to crumble in our lives, we start to patch the evidence of it. Cracking along the ceiling, what do? We plaster some more on it. We have doors that are crooked, and so what do? We cut the door so it fits better. You know, we do all those cosmetic things, and that'll work for a while. But if the foundation isn't taken care of, the house will fall down, and great will be its fall. So we have to take care of our foundation. What happens in the Christian life is sometimes we start off with a great foundation in Christ, but we let it fall in disrepair because we're not spending time with Him. We're not praying. We're not searching out His Word. We're not serving. We're not giving. We're not loving. And then all of a sudden, the foundation starts to crumble because what we're trying to replace the foundation of Christ with something else. 2 Timothy 2:19 says, nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows who are His. Man, that is a great promise. God knows that I belong to Him. I never have to doubt that. And when the winds come and the torrents burst against the wall, I don't have to worry that I belong to Christ, because the Lord knows who belongs to Him. Jesus doesn't do patchwork. He recreates. He doesn't do patchwork. He recreates. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Though my past may shape me, God recreates me to be something completely different. Someone who can walk faithfully in the Spirit. Someone who can depend on Him day by day and make choices that are good for Him, for me, and glorifying to God. I'm a new creature. I'm not the old sinner that I was. Oh, do I wrestle with sin? Yes. But I'm not dependent on it. I'm not sold into slavery to it. I'm not chained to it like a dead man. I'm a new creature. I am something completely different. And if you talk to my brothers and my family, they would say that to you. That when I gave my life to Christ, things changed. The way I saw the world, the way I chose to behave, the people that I hung around with, my motivation in life, things changed. So, steps to building a strong foundation. I'm going to give you 5 steps to building a strong foundation. The first one is acknowledge how your past has impacted your life. You know, because it has. Your past has impacted your life in some way, some fashion, some format. And instead of ignoring it, we need to acknowledge it. I have traits that are like my parents. And because I know that, I can see them. And I can choose to be different. Secondly, step number 2, choose a foundation that will last forever. Choose a foundation that will last forever. What are you building your life on? Are you trying to build it on success, money, popularity, family, children, grandchildren? They're all great, but they don't last. Only Christ lasts. Choose a foundation that will last forever. Who we are in Christ is the only true and solid foundation. Thirdly, build healthy habits. Healthy habits. It takes 30 to 60 days to build a new habit and to get rid of an old one. A lot of times what happens is we get started, we say, you know, I'm going to pray more, and we pray for 2 days and go, man, that is hard. Or we pray and we give up, and or we miss it and we go, I can't do it. It takes 30 to 60 days to build a new habit. Build habit, healthy habits, prayer, Bible study, fellowship, service, worship, giving. All these are Christian disciplines. In and of themselves does not make you righteous. But by building healthy habits, we allow the Spirit of God to work in us. Because it's only Christ who can change us, only the Spirit who can motivate us. But He does so when we build healthy habits and we spend time with Him. Walk in the Spirit, step four. Walk in the Spirit every moment. Now the question is, what does that look like? What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? One, it means to depend on Him. It's to say, Lord, I can't do it on my own. To trust in His moving in my life when I don't understand and things don't make sense. To trust the promises that He's given us in the Word and act on them. Casting Crowns wrote a song called The Voice of Truth. It's one of my favorite songs. And one of the verses in the chorus goes like this. But the giants are calling out my name, and He laughs at me, reminding me of all the times I've tried before and failed. The giant keeps on telling me time and time again, boy, you'll never win. You'll never win. But the voice of truth tells me a different story. And the voice of truth says, do not be afraid. And the voice of truth says, this is for my glory. Out of all the voices calling out to me, I will choose to listen and believe the voice of truth. When Jesus says, hear my words and act on them, that is what He is saying. Choose, listen, act on the voice of truth. Walking in the Spirit is following Christ, listening to His words and acting on them every day, even when we don't understand why it works, because the Spirit is in our lives. And step number five, do it over again. Do it all over again. Acknowledge that the past shapes you. Choose a foundation that will last forever. Build healthy habits and walk in the Spirit every moment. And do it over again. Because the Christian life is a process. It's not a one-time event. We have to do it over again. Most of us here today have built our lives on a firm foundation. On Christ. The solid rock I stand. And that is a great thing. But it isn't sufficient in building a house. If we have a foundation alone, then it's incomplete. The Scripture says that we are a house built on a solid foundation. We as Christians are part of the brick and mortar of that house. As we live in community, as we love one another, as we involve ourselves in each other's lives on the foundation of Christ, we will weather the storms of life.